Our scripture lesson today comes from Psalm 32. It's in your Bible, nestled right between 31 and 33. Just trying to help you out there. Psalm starts with a P, not an S, in case you've forgotten. Psalm 32. All of it. It's only 150 verses long. I believe it was written by that dude, somebody in here really liked. I can't remember his name. What was his name, Linda? David. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. God add his blessings to this passage as we seek him in prayer. Father, let these words come through and be teaching and strong. Let the thoughts and ramblings of my mind be brought together by you, Father, the words you have given me. Let it lift us up and strengthen us. Let us hear them as Jesus walks with us. In his name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Okay, two words. The first word, and you have to memorize these. You have to know these words before the service is up. I'm going to give you a test, and if you don't answer the test correctly, I'm going to pinch you. All right, first word, opus comitatum. Man, that's easy. I practiced on that thing all morning long to say it right. Opus comitatum. Got it? All right. And Joseph Asbin.
Joseph
Asbin. That's not the one you're supposed to remember. That's the easy one. Opus comitatum. Now, we need to remember those two names. One's Latin and one's a person's name. And they are so important. Now, opus comitatum is all around us everywhere you look. Put your phones down. Don't be sitting there Googling that, trying to figure it out. I'm going to get one of them jammers. It's everywhere that we're at. It's everything around us. Some say we couldn't live without it. To make opus comitatum, it's very simple. Take some stone. Start with some stone. And then get some slurry from lime. Add a little sand and water to it. Start to mix it up. Now take a form. Let's make that form say 10 inches by 10 inches by 10 inches. And pour the opus comitatum into the form. And let it harden. And pretty soon, according to my wife, you will have what sits on my shoulders currently, a solid block of concrete. Opus comitatum is Latin for concrete. Let me hear you say it. No, I wanted to hear you say concrete. Concrete. What? What does that have to do with anything today? You know, concrete has been around since 6000 BC. There are evidence of it being used a slurry-like substance formed by taking limestone and burning it down and making a slurry out of it. They discovered the advantages of it. There is still in the Jordan today evidence of wells made from concrete over 8,000 years ago. 8,000. The Romans discovered the advantages of hydraulic lime and its self-cementing properties. And from 300 B.C. to 476 A.D., they built everything with it. Everything. During the Roman Empire, concrete was considered money. If you could work in concrete, you were considered elevated. You were considered a king-like person. During the Roman Empire, Roman concrete was made from lime and pozzolana, which is not spaghetti. I had to look that up. And an aggregate of pumice, and they found it by using volcanic ash. It was also waterproof. Amazing stuff. As a matter of fact, has anybody in here heard of a little place called the Colosseum? Maybe. How about the Pantheon? The Pantheon, finished in 128 A.D., still stands today, built with the stuff that sits on my shoulders. You were going to say concrete. It has revolutionized the world. And shortly after, 476 A.D., after the fall of the Roman Empire, even though modern tests showed that concrete made thousands of years ago carried 2,800 pounds per square inch complex density. Now, there's probably only three people in this room that understands when I start talking those numbers. And I know one of them's nodding his head, and I ain't even looking at him. And that's me, and maybe, well, I guess nobody else. John, you know what I'm talking about. He should. He's got a concrete block on his shoulders too. But in the AD 500 to 600, it disappeared and was forgotten about. All these great structures, they went back to building out of dirt and mud and thatch and slop. It was horrible. Concrete got forgotten about until somewhere about 1824, when a man named, I gave you the man's name. People, try to stay with me. It's not rocket science this Sunday. That's next Sunday's sermon. Joseph Aspin. Say it. In 1824, he found the property of concrete and revived it by making what we know today as Portland cement. And it's so named Portland because of the great color it shares from the area where it was first encapsulated. And his son took it further by adding steel to it to become the reinforced concrete we know today that is built. The Hoover Dam, concrete parking lots, the sidewalks you walk on, the buildings that we see. It's as much a part of our life now as anything. And it's a part of mine. I have lived in the world of construction. The state of Maryland, I don't know about Pennsylvania, but the state of Maryland says anytime you use concrete in anything that is part of them, road surfaces, sidewalks, handicapped access, buildings, it must have a tensile strength of 4,000 pounds per square inch. Is that Pennsylvania too? 4,000 pounds. In other words, you can walk up to it with a 10-pound sledgehammer, hit it, and the hammer bounces off of it. It has to be that strong. It's darn near impossible to break. And yet, my wife has said, my head is probably harder than that. She is a tough woman, isn't she? And we live with this stuff. Anybody can imagine what it must be like to walk without a concrete sidewalk, especially this time of year, right? You're going to be slopping through the mud. How many people in this room grew up before there was a such thing as a concrete sidewalk for you to walk around? Put your hands up. Thank you, Ron and Liz and Peggy. You guys are honest. The rest of them just kind of look at the ground going, I don't want him to know how old I am. I got a news flash for you. I know the age of everybody in this room. And I know some of you were born before there was even blacktop. Blacktop didn't come around really until the late 50s. And we live with this stuff, and it's everywhere. It supports us. It gives us a foundation for life. And yet we literally live with concrete in people. concrete, hard-headed attitudes. They're all around us everywhere. Has anybody ever met, anybody in this room ever met someone you would refer to as hard-headed? Put your hands up. She'd be, don't you look at me like that. I'm the most easiest going person in the world to get along with. I love change. I'm only playing. Just don't do anything to me right now. Well, you know what? Here's the funny part. All you people that put your hands up, guess what? You're hard-headed also. Go back to the psalm for a minute, starting in the first verse. I want you to listen to how this thing starts. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning, all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Right there, David is describing a concrete-headed individual. Hard-headed, stubborn, refuses to see how things are supposed to be. Refuses to see. A great many of us in this room, when I say great many of us, I'm actually meaning all of us think at some point we can control things when we try to do something. We sit down and we write stuff out and we lay out plans. And we say we're going to do it like this, and it's going to be like this. And when somebody comes along and says, no, you can't do it that way, and you know that you're right, and you think you're 100% right, what do? You become what? The word starts with an A, has G's in it, it's called aggravated. You have shown the sign of hard-headedness. Tommy Bolton was a professional golfer. And he was playing in Los Angeles, and Tommy Bolton was known for being extremely concrete-headed. And he had gotten himself a caddy that day that would love to talk. The caddy was known for being very smart and very well-learned and loved to chat and carry on. And so before they teed off, Bolt pulled him off to the side and said, don't you say a single word to me today. I know how to play this course. I know what I'm supposed to do. If I ask you something, you just answer yes or no. That's it. And so during the round, Bolt found, after he had teed off, the ball next to a tree where he had to hit under a branch, over a lake, and onto the green. He got down on his knees and looked through the trees and sized up the shot, confident that he could make it. He said, what do you think, Mr. Caddy? 5-iron? No, Mr. Bolt, the caddy said. What do you mean, not a 5-iron? He snorted at him. Yanked the club out of the bag and said, watch this shot. I told you I know how to do this. I know this course. And the caddy rolled his eyes and said, no, Mr. Bolt. How many people have ever seen that happen? No, Paul. I mean, no, Mr. Bolt. But Bolt hit the ball. Man, that thing peeled out of them woods, missed all the branches, whistled over the water. Beautiful shot, landed 2 feet from the cup. 2 feet from the hole. He straightened himself back up, dusted himself off, put the 5-iron back in. He said, now, what do you think about that? I give you permission to talk. Mr. Bolt, said the caddy, that wasn't your ball. We fall prey to that. Yeah, you can keep on laughing because it'll start to pick up a little speed. You start to think, one of my favorite ways is to describe how I have everything in control. Me, I have everything in my life in control. And in order to keep everything in control, I got married. And I have a beautiful wife. And she is tough and smart and funny and wonderful. And when I tell her I got a plan to do something, she's like, well, you better do this. I got this. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to figure this out, and I got this, and I'm going to write this down, and everything's going to be good, and we're going to go, and bang, it blows up in my face. And right behind me is this beautiful woman going, it blew up in your face again, didn't it? Yes. Because we are hard-headed. All of us. David, writing in the Psalms, starts it off in such a very poetic manner, but I subject to you that he could have easily just have said, look, you should be thankful that your sins are forgiven. You're blessed by this. Your sins are covered by the Lord, even though you don't deserve it. He goes on in the next verse. He says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Do you know what that means? That means the Lord knew all along you were going to mess it up and let you do it anyway and smile because he's got you in his hands. When I kept silent, when I decided that it wasn't, and this is how we're going to put this, that verse 3 into context. You ready? When I decided I was going to do it my way, I just kept my mouth shut because I was going to do it my way and wasn't nobody going to tell me anything. And that's how it was going to be. And you roll right into verse 4 where it says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me and sapped my strength. The whole time I'm doing this failing thing because my hard head won't let me ask for help, I'm failing. I hit the wrong ball. It's not hard to understand why Christians still subject themselves to being hard-headed. We live in this world around us where everything is me, 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 me. Everything is that way. I watched the Olympics last night, some of it. My wife makes me watch figure skating. Oh, my golly. But I watched it, and then she went to bed, and I was still watching the Olympics because I happen to be a fan of the best sport of the Olympics, and that's curling, right? They're throwing rocks at each other. I love that. Of course, I didn't get to see any of it last night. Last night was the men's downhill snowboarding, freestyle, jump, and stuff. Did you watch that last night, anybody? Yeah. So if you saw it, you saw that all the big names were doing really well. And this young little boy, 17 years old, Red Greer, put that name on your pad. Red Greer stepped up on his second run down the mountain and fell. He got a 47. Others were getting 70s and 80s. He got a 47, his second run. Now, he hit three runs, best of three. And when he got to the bottom of the hill, he was broken. And they come back, and they're going to start over again. And I guess they flipped the rotation because in the third run, Red's going first. And at the top of the mountain were all the other skateboarders, snowboarders, whatever you call them. And they were all patting him on the back. Come on, man. Come on, man. And this little 17-year-old shot down that mountain like a bullet and did all this crazy stuff. And when he landed, he had a score of 87 and was now in first place in contention to wear a gold medal for the United States. And at the bottom of the hill were the other snowboarders who hadn't done well, waiting on him. And they hugged and they high-fived and they slapped and they stared at everything. And here comes the next fella. He is from Denmark. And I can't pronounce his name, but I can give you an idea what it sounds like. It sounds like the Swedish chef, Herby, 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 Smurgy. And he got up on that thing and he come down there and oh my goodness. And he crashed. And then a Canadian got up there, Marcus McSomething Dougal, I don't know. And he was considered the guy to look at. And he come down there and he crashed. And then the big guy from Denmark got up. Now his name I practiced. His name is Shurgy Schmurgenbergen. I sure hope I'm not cussing in Swedish. And my man come down that mountain and he did not miss a trick. He was beautiful to watch. And down there is a 17-year-old, and coming down the mountain just finishing up is a 25 or 30-year-old. And everybody's gathered up down there at the bottom of that hill. And they're waiting. And that's the last man, and he lands. And he comes in, and they're high-fiving and hugging. And the little 17-year-old boy, his whole family's there in Korea, is watching that board. And when they threw the numbers up for Schmurgenbergen, he got 86, and Red Greer got 87, and Red Greer got the first gold medal of the Winter Olympics for the United States. 17 years old, and they hugged on each other, and they were a team. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, that's broken concrete. They gave up on that me, 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 me stuff. And they're fierce competitors. I am a fierce competitor. Don't get in front of me when I'm driving. I should have a gold medal every day, but I keep getting tickets. Yeah, I don't get that many anymore. We live in an age where it's all about, I don't want to hear it. When you try to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, and they look at you, and I'm going to break it and stop it right here. There's a lot of people who cannot get over, and I've been doing this now for 11 years, cannot get over who I am as opposed to who I was. And some people won't hear it. Not from me. That's fine. Go listen to somebody that knows. But we all want to reach out the faith of Jesus Christ. And yet, the attitude of the people today is concrete headed. And they don't realize what they're leaving behind. The psalmist is writing those words once again. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. How many people I hear, do you hear, on a given basis, daily, every week, saying, I just can't, life is so hard. I just don't understand why life is so hard. Life is so tough. And I ask them, do you go to church? No, I ain't got time for that. Do you believe in Jesus? Don't talk to me about that right now. I got too many other problems. Well, it's not a problem. And when it comes to a certain point, when our heads become that hard, we have to bring in the concrete breaker. Greg, we're going to get a voice effect some point in time. Now, concrete breakers come in many forms. And today, the Lord gave me a prop through Bud Leatherman. This is a yardstick. You know what it is? It's a concrete breaker. You ever been hit with a yardstick? You ever had one broken on you? Now, this particular yardstick is pretty fancy. He gave this to me. If you notice, it says McCormick Deering Farm Machines, McCormick Deering Tractors, and it was made and sold by the Emmert Hardware Company in Hagerstown, Maryland. That puts this thing sometime in the 30s, and I've never seen nothing like it. And no, John, you're not getting this for the museum. This one's going home to mine. This is a concrete breaker, but they come in all shapes and all sizes. In my line of work, we have what we refer to as 60 and 90 pound guns. You have a 60 pound gun, and it's called 60 pounds because it weighs 60 pounds. That's for 3-inch concrete. I love running that thing. And then you have the 90 pound gun. That's the middleweight gun. That's for heavier concrete. And then you have my favorite gun. We actually have 120s. Those things weigh 120 pounds. And you walk up to that thing and and you can get now guns. They make concrete breakers that go on the back of specially built trucks where you can just pull up and you flip the thing up. And it's called a hydro hammer. Bang, 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 bang. And it works on busting that concrete. And those things can go all the way up to 3,000 pound guns that you put on backhoes and trackhoes. And you say, and then you can go down to, oh my goodness gracious. Is that slobbering again? I feel like Tim Taylor. Concrete doesn't stand a chance against some of those tools. As a matter of fact, they make them that will break up to 10,000 pound tensile compression stuff. That's heavy rock. We have the best concrete breaker of all. Back to your Bibles for a moment. Sorry, I got a little carried away. In Psalms chapter 51, you don't have to find this. I'm only reading two verses. We train over to Psalms chapter 51 where David is still talking about being broken. In Psalms chapter 51 in the 3rd and 4th verse, it goes like this. Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You know what that means? When the Lord decides it's time to break your concrete. When He says it's time that you need to be taught a new lesson. You are justified, Lord, because of my sins, because of my attitude, because of my hard-headedness. You are justified, Lord, to break me down. And we often need to be broken to get our attention. Say amen. Amen. Will Rogers was known for his laughter, but he also knew how to cry. One day he was entertaining at the Milton H. Berry Institute in Los Angeles. This is a hospital that specialized in rehabilitating polio victims, people with broken backs and other extreme handicaps. And we're talking back in the 30s and 40s now. Of course, Rogers had everybody laughing, even patients that had really bad conditions. Suddenly, he left the platform and he went to the restroom. Milton Berry followed him to give him a towel. And when he opened the door, he saw the great Will Rogers, the humorist, leaning against the wall, crying uncontrollably. Barry closed the door for a moment and listened as Will Rogers sought God. When the door swung open, Will walked out, jovial as nothing had happened, back on the platform. Psalm 32, verses 5 through 7. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of me. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place and will protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. The concrete breaker has entered your life. And when you acknowledge the sin, that's the first crack on your hard head. And as you give more to him, more is broken away. You know what happens to concrete that gets broken up? It gets carried away into pieces. And new growth comes from it. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that we cannot change who we are in certain regards. Because we are not clothed in righteousness yet. We have not seen him. We sang some very beautiful hymns this morning. And the synopsis of all of those hymns was the same thing. Do you know the change that is going to take place when we see the Lord the first time? When we are called home, when we lay eyes upon him, all of this falls away and we are covered forevermore in righteousness. And we will not sin. We will not be hard-headed. We will not be anything. And when we are broken like that, we are changed from in our attitude, complaining and whining and just not wanting anything, to letting him in. The noted English architect, Sir Christopher Wren, who was supervising the construction of the magnificent cathedral in London. A journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers. And so he chose three of them and he asked them this question, "What are you doing?" And the first one replied, "I am cutting stone for 10 shillings a day." The next answered, "I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this miserable job." But the third said, "I am helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals." Psalm 32, verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Your righteous sing. You righteous sing, all you who are upright in heart." David writing, let go of the hardships. Let go of the hardness. Let go of the thing that causes you to be hard-headed. In his book, Lee, the Last Years, Charles Braceland Flood reports that after the Civil War, the great and honorable Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree near her house. She bitterly cried out that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire, and she looked to him for a word consoling her, to condemn the North, to be bitter with her, to fill himself with hate. And if you've read of General Lee, not to be done that way. He considered it briefly, silently, and said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustice of the past than allow them to remain, to let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life, to turn you from a beautiful, loving Christian into the hard-headed need for a concrete breaker that some of us become. David in this psalm is writing to remind us. We sin some more. And when we admit our sins to our unfailing, loving Father, washed out, covered up, when we are broken down before Him, He grants us that washing and begins to reconstruct us and build us back up over and over and over again until that day when we are called home. I say, I'm thankful that I have a concrete breaker in my life. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for this day and for what You've given us and for these words, Father. We pray that they would fly into our heart and expand them. Teach us knowledge and lift us up. And take us through the work we have yet to do. And when we need it, Father, break us down a little bit. We will love You all the more for it. We will understand You yet again. And we will be able to teach, instruct, and lift those up, walking this same weary path, Father. We thank You for all You do in our lives, and for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.